As we see in the genealogy that Matthew gives us, he starts off by saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he gets to Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So who is this Ruth that is mentioned? Well, the one thing that comes through, is mentioned six times in four chapters of the book of Ruth, is that she was from Moab. She was a Moabite. Now Moab, for those of us who don't know, is the modern country of Jordan. And we know a lot about Moab from the Moabite stone, which was discovered in 1868 by an Anglican missionary. The Moabite stone is a very interesting artifact because it was one of the earliest extra-biblical evidences that we have of the nation of Israel. It was the oldest mention of a nation called Israel and of the house of David. This stone was found in a Bedouin village, and then when the Ottoman Empire said we would like the stone to be studied, the Bedouins from the village decided they don't want to agree to that. They poured some water on it, they got it to be frozen, and then they banged it with rocks and they broke the whole stone. Luckily, there was a paper mache made of the front of the stone, so they had most of the inscriptions already there, and the stone has been since been put together again, but some pieces of course are missing. You can see it in the Louvre Museum in France, and the pieces that was missing from the paper mache, they could kind of piece those together and they kind of know what the stone was saying. But Moab was a place. It was very close to Judea, to Israel. It's just, in fact, on the other side of the Dead Sea. The Moabites and the Israelites have always had a very antagonistic relationship. And this stems from the ancestors of the Moabites. The Moabites originated, they were the descendants of the incestuous relationship that Lot had with one of his daughters. Remember that story where Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. One of his daughters made him drunk and slept with him, and their descendants became the Moabites. And so therefore, there's always been bad blood between Israel and Moab. But at a certain point in time, there was a famine in Bethlehem, which is kind of interesting because Bethlehem means the house of bread. Beit and Lechem. So it's supposed to be a house of plentiful of food, but there was a famine, and then this family, Naomi and her husband, moved from Bethlehem to Moab, as you can see there by the red arrow. In Moab is where they met Ruth and Orpah, and their sons married them, and the family stayed in Moab for about 10 years. But during that time in Moab, Naomi's husband died, both the sons died, and then Naomi found herself with nothing. When she found herself in Moab with no husband to provide for her, with no sons to provide for her, and she was probably without a job at that time, she decided the best and only thing I can do is to go back. Kind of reminds me of the story of the prodigal son who found himself in a faraway country having to eat the food of the pigs. No one to help him. No way out. And he decides, I'm going to go back. Because if there's one person who might be able to help me or might be inclined to help me, that'll be my father. So I'm going to go back to my father's house. Naomi decides to go back to the house where she comes from, and that is in Bethlehem. Ruth then is the daughter-in-law who decides to go with her mother-in-law Naomi. Very, very interesting that she makes that choice. Because where she was going to go, she didn't know anyone except Naomi. But she makes the choice, and they make the return trip to Bethlehem, and that is where we pick up the story in chapter 4 of Ruth. They've come back to Bethlehem, she's met a guy named Boaz, and Boaz has decided to marry her. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Ruth chapter 4, from verse 1. Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Just then the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. So Boaz called out to him, "Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you." So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, "You know Naomi, who came back from Moab? She is selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you." The man replied, "All right, I'll redeem it." Then Boaz told him, "Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way, she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family." "Then I can't redeem it," the family redeemer replied, "because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it." Now in those days, it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, "You buy the land." Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, "You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today." Then the elders and the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah." So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the grace that is in your word. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would be gracious to us. I pray that you would speak tenderly to us. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us closer to you, because we love you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first chapter of Ruth, when Naomi comes home, she says this. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Just to summarize very quickly, Naomi lost her husband. She lost both of her sons, and before she came back, she had nothing left. In her own words, she was empty. The question that we would ask at a time like that is, why? Why did this happen to Naomi? Was she a bad woman? Was her husband Elimelech a bad guy? Did they make the wrong choice to go from Bethlehem to Moab in a time of famine to look for bread? What did they do wrong? Why does she end up being so empty? At the end of the passage that we read today, we see that Naomi is again made full. In fact, it says that she doesn't have a son, but she has his grandson, who becomes, of course, a great person in the lineage of Christ. And she has this daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is better to her than seven sons. She went from being full in Bethlehem to being empty, and now she's back in Bethlehem and she becomes full again. God has restored her. Why does God do that? What did she do to deserve being made full again? Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, is the hero of our story. But she also finds herself in a very difficult situation. She was raised in Moab, but then she married a foreigner who came to Moab. She was married to Mahlon, as we know. And when she married this foreigner, she had to leave her father's house, and she also had to leave the god of Moab. Moving into the house of her in-laws and switching her allegiance from the god of Moab to the god of Israel. After she had done that, her husband died. Then her brother-in-law died. Her father-in-law was already dead. With all the men in her new family now dead, she had no one to support her. All she was left with was pain and sorrow. I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination to think that she must have at some point must have regretted her decision to marry the foreigner. Ruth at that point seemed to me also empty. Why? What did she do to deserve that? For some reason, we as human beings like to ask the question, why? It becomes so important to us when something happens that touches us in such a dramatic, profound, personal way, we have to ask, or we always ask the question, why? Why did God allow this to happen? What did she do to deserve any of this? Well, Ruth makes the choice then to go back to Judea with Naomi. And she knew it was always going to be hard. Two widows trying to survive. They had no work. That means no pay, no income, which means no food. Ruth goes to the farmer's fields and she picks up the stalks of grain that they missed during their harvesting. If I had to bring this story into today's context, it would probably be two women, two widows, having no one to care for them, having to go to the food bank to collect food. Roaming the streets in the early morning trying to collect recyclables. Shopping at the thrift stores. Maybe a Christmas meal at UGM. But at the end of the story, we see that Ruth is made full again. She has a husband. She has a son. A large property. A good name. And she becomes the great grandmother to David, the greatest king in Israel's history. Not only that, but Israel's Messiah is one of her descendants. Why? What did she do to deserve that? People have made up all sorts of stories. They said, well, she was so faithful. Well, isn't this Bible full of people who were faithful? Don't we know people who are faithful? Someone said, well, she cared for her mother-in-law. So, well, doesn't everyone do that? Isn't that an ordinary thing to do? How many people in our congregation care for elderly parents? Faithfully. Why does she deserve to be elevated in such a way? We love to ask this question, why? Many times we say, I can handle everything as long as I know why. If I can understand why, I can handle it. I think the better question to ask is not why, but who? Who causes things to turn around and work out for Naomi and Ruth? Well, you say, that's easy to answer. It's Boaz. It is the Redeemer. Once He enters their lives, everything starts to change. It is the Redeemer that rescues them, that fills the emptiness they feel and provides them with abundance. We read in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the one that redeems us from sin. Did you know that He also asked the question why? When He was on the cross, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? As far as we know, He did not receive an answer to His question. But it was on that cross that He secured redemption for our souls. The scriptures say that He emptied Himself. Philippians 2, verse 6 says, this Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, he became empty so that we can be full. It was his emptiness that brought us fullness. It was the price that he paid on that cross that was the redemption for you and for me. Another man who asked the question why lived in the land of Uz. His name was Job. And the Bible says that he was blameless. But all these bad things started to happen to Job. One thing after another. He lost his children. He lost all his worldly possessions. Even in the end, he also lost his health. He was really, really struggling. He was empty. All he had, pain and sorrow. And his friends came to him. He had some good friends. They came to him and said, Job, you must have done something wrong. Why is this happening to you? Come on, Job. Search your memory. There must be something that you've done. Why is God allowing this to happen to you? There must be a reason. Why? Job said, no. I've done nothing wrong. But his friends insisted. Come on, Job, there must be something. If you find what you've done wrong, you can repent and God can restore you. You know what Job did? He went from the question why to who. At the end of Job, we read this. He's speaking to God and he says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He had been asking God, why, all along, but God did not seem to answer that question. But as soon as Job turned his attention from the why to the who. And he says, I have heard about you, but I never knew you. I never understood you. But now that I see you, now I know who you are. And when he knew that, everything changed for him. Now you may think I have something against the question why. I don't. I think it's a fair question to ask. But I don't think we will always have an answer for that question. However, when we ask the question who, there will always be an answer for us. When we ask the question, who will be my Redeemer? Who will empty himself so that I can become full? Who will understand the sorrow and the pain that I go through? And who will stand with me when I go through the fire and through the high and mighty rivers? When I go through the dark valleys of the sorrow and pain that is our life on earth? When I go, as David says, in the valley of the shadow of death, when I go through there, who is going to be with me? When I ask that question, I always have an answer. The who is Jesus Christ, my Redeemer and my Lord. I'm going to end. With a scripture from Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord. He who created you, O Jacob. He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen.